If you will, look with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 20. I want to read from verse 1 down to verse 22. And speak with you about rebellion against the king. We just saw an example of it in our reading here in Luke 19. Verse 14, where they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." This is somewhat confusing to those that don't understand God's kingship and how God has purposed the world. And that is, they wonder, well, how can it be said that Christ is reigning and yet there seems to be so much disorder? Well, that's what actually shows him to be the sovereign that he is, that even where there is disorder, he's still ruling and reigning and governing and directing all things in what men perceive as chaos. But I can tell you that there's nothing out of order as far as God's perspective, and that Christ is upon the throne. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about, is the Christians in the first century suffered severe persecution. And the question was this all in vain? Where's Christ? And the entire book is written to show that he's on the throne. And as those seals were broken, as those scrolls were opened, as the vials were poured out, it was all coming from his sovereign hand. And what was he doing? What is he doing? He's sorting out the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. He's making it known. If there weren't these things, we wouldn't even know who is and who isn't. And so as this story unfolds with regard to David, he's just dealt with Absalom, entered back into Jerusalem to sit on the throne, and he is God's appointed king. And yet all of a sudden, as we read here in 2 Samuel 20, "And there happened to be there a man of Belial." Now, when it says "there happened to be there a man," it's not saying by chance, but it's in the sense that this was according to God's determining. A man of Belial, or Belial, however you want to pronounce it. It's that word means to be a foolish man. One that did not have the wisdom of God. And that's what we all are as sinners before a holy God, until the Spirit is pleased to make Christ to be wisdom unto us. I will dare say that when it speaks here of these rebels against the king, such were some of us at one point. We were enemies of Christ in our minds and hearts, and would have acted the same way as what we read here, or what we read in Luke 19. "We will not have this man to reign over us." Think back before the Lord truly opened your eyes to the glory of Christ. You were hanging on to the idols of your own imagination and of your own self-righteousness. It's really a misnomer when you say self-righteousness, because there is no righteousness but God. But we're talking about perspective, that thinking ourselves to be somewhat when we're not. And imagine to what degree a sinner left to himself will rebel. Think about Sheba here. This man's name was Sheba in verse 1, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. So he was of the family of Saul. And I know you're probably thinking, won't that family die? As long as there are sinners in this world, there's going to be rebellion against the king. Think of every baby that's born every day. I don't know what the population growth is, but everyone is born an abject sinner. And if confronted with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, would seek to overthrow his throne if he could. And that's what Sheba here is doing. He blew a trumpet See, a trumpet in Scripture is a sound of an announcement. The gospel is described as the blowing of a trumpet. But you can blow a trumpet for different reasons. Here the trumpet was being blown not to gather the people, to give glory to David for now coming back to the throne. The trumpet was blown to deny it. And I think about preachers in our day that stand and blow a trumpet. But it's not to glorify Christ. It's to glorify themselves. Just as here he said in verse 1, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance of the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. I looked that up. That was a proverbial saying or expression back in the day that everybody understood, that if ever there was a man that stood up and announced every man to his tent, that was to plan an insurrection. That was the sign. That was the signal of why the trumpet was blowing. You know, the scriptures say, unless a trumpet give a clear sound, men don't know whether it's to retreat or to move forward. That's why we declare clearly the trumpet sound of Christ and Him crucified. That's the rally call to Christ. But we have to understand that even now, as we're sitting here reading this scripture and worshiping God in truth as Christ is revealed here, there is a multitude of other preachers like this sheep out there calling people to go to their tents. In other words, they want to gather these people around them. They want to rally people around them and their ministries and their organizations, but it's not to the glory of Christ. So every man of Israel went up from after David. This just shows you here, even when Christ was on the earth and those multitudes followed him, in John he said he did not commit himself unto them because he knew what was in their heart. Here, these that at one point seemed to follow after David, you notice in verse 2, now they followed Sheba, the son of Bishri. That's the way it's going to be, I believe, today. There are many that, in pretense, give lip service to Christ. And yet, when you observe them and follow them, not really, what all they are men followers. Remember hearing years ago the illustration of you've got two dogs following a man. How do you know whether those are the man's dogs or not? Just because you got two dogs, I go out for a walk and there's two stray dogs, and they'll follow me around the block. But the difference is when I get to my house, those dogs don't go in the house. They go another way. And I believe that's what we do when men are confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. They might seemingly follow for a while, but where do they end up? If they end up back in their tents, they never were his. Their heart never was after Christ. And that's why I say the Lord here is using this sovereignly to sort out those that are wheat and those that are chaff. And this is for our learning. Everything written here in the Old Testament is for our learning, that we not put confidence in the flesh just because we see people in outward profession, as these did for a while, following David, and yet hearing the voice of a stranger, they turned and followed him. It's like the crowd at Christ's triumphal entry that we read about there in Luke 19. All saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It sounds like a revival. But the next time you find this crowd, what are they crying? Crucify him. Crucify him. I'll tell you, some of the most hardened people in the world today are those that who for a while did have the opportunity to hear the clear message of Christ being preached and yet turned from it. They're the ones of whom Scripture says there remains no other sacrifice. And it's impossible Hebrews 6, impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Why? Because God leaves them to themselves. Now here, there was a distinction in verse 2. So here's the sheep and the goats, if you will. Because you got these that followed Sheba, the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah clave unto their king. That's a strong word there. That they would not be dissuaded, even though you have to understand that Sheba took with him the majority. These were the 10 tribes of the north that he was rallying. So much for truth being with the majority, right? That's usually how most organizations and congregations, they do their business. Majority rules. I'll tell you, majority got the children of Israel in trouble when 10 of the 12 tribes said, don't go in. And 2 said, no, we need to go in because that's what God's promised. But majority vote, they wandered for 40 years and perished in the desert. I'll tell you that we, whom God has taught by his Spirit, will be brought to stand alone if need be and not follow the masses. It's amazing to me how many people say to me, well, where is there anybody else preaching like you're preaching? It doesn't matter. Whether they're there or not, I know how the Lord has taught me. And I would rather be of these here, where it says the men of Judah. Now stop and think now. What does Judah represent? That's that seed of David. That was from him that Christ would come. So he's representing here that people called Judah. And they clave unto their king. Didn't matter what other kings men have, they claim to this one. Why? Because God had so ordained and appointed. And it says from Jordan even to Jerusalem. So there's always going to be a divide. I know there's some that think idealistically that if we just keep preaching the gospel, that sooner or later more and more people are going to turn to Christ. And once there's a great number that have turned to him, then he's going to come back again and rule and reign over that people. You realize that was the thought, actually, of those that came over seeking a new world here in the United States. Some of those that escaped Europe, they came over here with the whole idea of establishing a kingdom where little by little people would then be converted. And once it was set up, this would be the new Jerusalem. Go back and read some of the old writings. Well, if they were alive today, what a disappointment. Huh? The United States of disaster. And just anything but the glory of Christ. But for a remnant, we would all be as Sodom and Gomorrah, but scriptures say. But you can see there was this division. And so David takes the time here to set his house in order, here in verse 3. I'm thankful the Lord has those that he'll cause to cleave unto Christ. I know it's not us holding him, but it's him holding us. But here, David, we find setting his house in order in the midst of the rebellion. David came to his house in Jerusalem. The king took the 10 women, his concubines. Remember the last time we saw these 10 women, Absalom had gone in to violate as an open show of disgust that his father would never want to take them again to himself. But here we find David acting in kindness even toward these that had been violated. It says that he had left to keep the house. That's why he had them back in Jerusalem when he had fled, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So here he took these women, and someone might read this and say, well, this sounds like he was imprisoning them. No, he was protecting them. When he considered what had happened to them by his rebellious son Absalom, he determined no more. that he would set these apart. I believe we have here a picture of sanctification. He set them apart in a large place where they were safe and where no more any would ever touch them. So it says they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. In other words, living as if they were widows, but in reality they weren't, because who was their husband? It was David. This was for their protection. So what the world looks at and says, well, that's not right. He should have given them each an opportunity to go off and marry whom they would. Now at this point, I think of Ruth and Boaz, what Naomi told Ruth, don't go to another man's field. Stay right there. He'll take care of you. That's the picture I see right here. While others might look at it and see it as a bondage. I will tell you this. I'll ask you this. Is it a bondage to be shut up to Christ? I know some think so. They think, well, you must be living a miserable life. You just got such a small group of people, and here's all these others out there following Sheba, blowing his trumpet. And here you are, all enclosed in this small little group, but shut up to Christ, just like these were shut up to David. I'll tell you what, I'd rather be there than out there in the world and following these others, pursuing other interests. But I love that word right there. So they were shut up unto the day of their death. That's that sealing, that's that preserving, that any that belong to the Lord, he does keep. And I will tell you what, they were well cared for. He was watching over them, providing everything. They did not lack one thing. Reminds me of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Realize sheep are made with their lips in such a way as they can't drink unless the waters are still. On purpose, that. Think about the quiet that these women would have had now. Think about what they experienced with the raping and the attacks that Absalom had. They were mistreated with him. And to think now, what a blessing to be back under David and to be able just to enjoy his presence forever. That's the picture there that we have. But as we see, again, David ruling and reigning, there's a rebellion underfoot here. And so it says in verse 4, then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah. Now, you got to remember, Amasa originally, he was the son of David's half-sister, Abigail. And initially, he had gone with Absalom. He actually fought for Absalom. And Joab had gone against him when he was fighting for Absalom and completely routed and defeated his men and his army. But remember, this is where it gets a little bit tough as we're studying through this, because we get this piecemeal. But David had forgiven him. Look in 2 Samuel 19, just one chapter previous here. This is important to this story. In 2 Samuel 19, 13, notice what David said, and this is the forgiveness of the king, which represents the forgiveness of the Lord for any that were enemies. Remember, the scriptures say that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And so, Amasa represents here one that was indeed an enemy and yet forgiven unconditionally. Not only forgiven, but given a promise of sitting with David upon the throne. It says there in 2 Samuel 19 and verse 13, and say ye to Amasa, this is when it was all said and done, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? Remember, we studied that, how Christ's body, his church, He has redeemed and sanctified, justified. God, do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me. Notice, continually in the room of Joab. So at this point, David had already let it be known that this Amasa would be his general in the place of Joab. Now you can know, as we read on this story, why Joab was so upset. So, because although Joab did serve King David all those years, he did it with self-interest. And who can know the heart of a person? I'll tell you that there are people even that preach the so-called doctrines of grace. They call themselves grace preachers, sovereign grace, but do so with self-interest. They don't want Christ to have the glory. That's evident when you begin to talk to them about who Christ is and what he accomplished. They begin to reason academically, intellectually, try to dissuade you from giving Christ all the glory in his death there at Calvary, and come up with all kinds of notions to turn the interest away from Christ and him crucified. Beware. And that's Joab here. He seemingly was serving the king, but he was doing it out of self-interest. It says that Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. So here again, there was a disruption. As you read on, you see what it was. It wasn't purposeful that Amasa tarried, but he had a big task in front of him. He had originally been the enemy of David in fighting for Absalom. And now David sends him out to gather the troops to go fight against the Sheba. And just like the Apostle Paul, when the Lord converted him, they didn't rally around him in a hurry. They thought he was just pretending to be converted, and then once they gathered, he would slay him. So they were hands off. The same here with Amasa. It says, David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba, the son of Bishri, do us more harm than did Absalom? Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." So because Amasa tarried longer, here's David again as king directing to ensure the proper outcome. It says, verse 7, "There went out after him Joab's men." These were not sent by David. David sent Abishai. But here Joab pursues, again, self-interest. And the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So you got those that David sent, and then you got these others that run out of their own interests. And when they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. And Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" So again, the flattery toward this one whom David had sent. And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. So gently pulling him to kiss him on the cheek. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and strake him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bishri. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, "He that favoreth Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab." And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him. when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. He was removed out of the highway. All the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bishri. We're going to stop there because the rest of this story is another message that I want us to be able to look at carefully the next time. But what I wanted to conclude with, again, coming back to the rebellion that is against David, it's a representation of the rebellion of men against Christ. And just because there's rebellion does not mean that he's not reigning. In all of this turmoil and trouble that we see here, David was still the king. David was ruling reigning, and God was ordering all of it to the glory and honor of King David, even to the point when this is all said and done, that David would be the one standing. Just like when it's all said and done, and this whole history of this world is wrapped up, there's one king that reigns, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the scriptures say that he must reign. Just like David, he must reign. Christ must reign. God has set his king on his holy hill there, it says in Psalm 2, and he must reign till he has made his enemies his footstool. There's two ways in which Christ makes his enemies his footstool, because we all have to say we're born enemies. In our minds and hearts, look over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. We're all enemies. Now, Christ reconciled those that the Father gave him at the cross. So there's no more enmity as far as God is concerned toward those that Christ has redeemed. At the cross, he saved them, he sanctified them, he justified them, he redeemed them. But here it's speaking in terms of how we, even if we are the Lord's, are enemies of Christ. It says in verse 21 of Colossians 1, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, notice, in your mind by wicked works. Those wicked works, I'll tell you, are deceptive because men look on them as good works. Just like looking on Joab. Many people say, well, he was doing a good thing. He was defending the cause of the king. That was all outward. In his heart, he was jealous for that authority and power. And if you follow his pattern, he's killing off everybody that David ever appointed in any place of authority. Just like those go after the preachers of the gospel that Christ has appointed, God has appointed. It says, you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How were those reconciled who are born in this world enemies? It says in verse 22, there's not a period at the end of verse 21, in the body of his flesh through death. It's not when you see it that you're reconciled. Those, even though we're born in this world enemies, he makes enemies his friends by his spirit, turning their heart to Christ, but they were reconciled when he paid the debt through Christ. When it says the body of his flesh through death, this wasn't done in eternity. There was no body in eternity. There was no sin in eternity. This is in the outworking of this salvation to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now you say, well, who's that for? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Those that continue. It means you're not of those that for a while follow David and then you turn and follow Sheba. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Who is the hope of the gospel? It's not what is the hope of the gospel. Who? It's the same Christ of which we speak, which you've heard and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He's reigning. A lot of people say, well, he's going to reign one day. No, he's reigning right now. And I'm thankful that it's so. In spite of those that rebel against the king. All right, we've got to leave it there. And we're going to come back to it next time. Let's-